last time, I started a series on angels, and I don't want to take the entire 1.5 hours now I have, or 2 hours, let's see, maybe three, to repeat what I all said. So in a very brief synopsis, I'd like to remind you that we covered the fact that angels are created beings, they haven't existed forever, that they were created as immortal spirit beings, they don't know physical marriage, for example. They are composed of spirits, they are much stronger and mightier than man, but they still don't have the same knowledge as God the Father and Jesus Christ have. They have emotions, they are not robots. There exists a very special relationship between men and angels, which we'll cover not even in this sermon, but in a future sermon. We covered a little bit the fact how many angels there are, and one scripture even says that they are uncountable for human beings, that is, it's so many. They have their own language, they have names, they have different kinds of powers, degrees of powers, and we'll talk about these matters as we go along, but there are two dangers I'd like to repeat one more time, which we have to be aware of when we study into the topic of angels. One is, as many people have done, and the Bible talks about it, that there's a tendency to worship angels, and this is absolutely prohibitive. There are only two beings to be worshipped, God the Father and Jesus Christ. But then there's also the other tendency to look down on angels and to neglect what they do, and maybe even to blaspheme them, as we have heard people will do. And that is also a danger, and that is also something God prohibits us clearly to do, because, after all, God has created angels for a purpose. And today I'd like to pick up on that very last comment, because I want to talk a little bit about how angels look like. You know, if you look at paintings, at pictures, specifically in this time of year, you will find sometimes angels are portrayed as little unclothed naked boys with little wings, maybe little trumpets in their mouth, and of course these are supposedly cherubs. Now, cherubs, we'll talk about that, look quite different than that, and in my mind that is one way to the little angels, to look down on them, to make fun of them, because this is not the way God has created them at all. And you should be aware of that. As a matter of fact, let's talk a little bit about the way angels look when they manifest themselves as they have done to human beings. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 8 to begin with, and we'll read some scriptures which show that angels have manifested themselves to human beings with man-like features. And we want to be careful how we state this, but I point out that they have manifested themselves with man-like features. Daniel chapter 8, let's look at verse 15. Daniel 8, beginning at verse 15, here's Daniel who had an encounter with an angel. It says, then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, now he didn't jump ahead right away, knowing right away what the vision had, what meaning it had, but, you know, he was seeking the meaning. It says that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. Now, we have to be careful, because as we read on, we'll see this wasn't an ordinary man at all, and he didn't have quite the appearance of a man only, as we will see. I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So we are being told now that this angel is, in fact, the angel Gabriel. And so this angel Gabriel, verse 17, came near where I stood, and when I came, I was afraid, and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, with my face to the ground. In other words, he became unconscious. He fainted. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. So we see something remarkable here. Although this angel Gabriel is described looking like a man, there was much more to that. Let's go to verse 27 in the same chapter. Because after this was done, it says, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. So this was not an account of it's just an ordinary man. He was sick for days, and afterwards I arose and went about the king's business, and I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Now let's turn to chapter 9, and let's look at verse 20, because we are being told a little bit more here about this angel Gabriel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. And while Daniel was speaking, praying, confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, so he wasn't just saying all the other sins, he included himself in it, and presented my supplication before the Lord God, for thy holy mountain of my God, yet while I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, so again he is being identified here as having man-like features, but look what's happening here, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, so that's the same individual, the same personage, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So here we see that this man, Gabriel, this angel, is described as a man who could fly. So that wasn't an ordinary man, obviously. But we've also just read that his appearance was so overwhelming to Daniel that he was afraid, that he fell in a deep sleep, that he fainted, that he became unconscious. And here's that he was sick for several days after this manifestation. So surely we see then that Gabriel didn't look like just any other man, although he had man-like features. Another passage should tell us more how angels look when they appear, when they manifest themselves to the human eye. Those who have man-like features, go with me to the New Testament, chapter 24 of the book of Luke. Luke 24, and let's read verses 2 to 5. Luke 24, beginning in verse 2, because we have a description of angels who appear, who manifest themselves in that way, who have man-like features, but there's more to it. Luke 24, beginning in verse 2. Of course, this has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so the women came to the grave, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, verse 4, as they were greatly perplexed about this. They wondered what happened to the body of Christ. How come this tomb is open? Then behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now let's see the reaction of the women when they saw this manifestation. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now again, they were afraid by this manifestation. So there was something here which was much more powerful than just an ordinary human being would look. Now, if you doubt that these were two angels, you just have to look at the parallel scripture in John 20, which I don't want to turn to, which makes this very clear. But the women here were afraid when they saw those two men. Let's turn to Mark 16, and let's look at verse 5, and we see exactly the same reaction, because here again, women are encountering an angel. Mark 16, verse 5. In this particular incident, they even went into the tomb. In verse 5 it says, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he has said to you. Verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now again, partially of course, because they couldn't quite still understand what happened to Jesus Christ, but partially also because how the angels looked. Because if you turn with me now to Matthew 28, we get a better description as to how these angels looked. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1. It gives us a more detailed account. It says here in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, that after the Sabbath, and as I mentioned before in another sermon, it should be really translated after the Sabbath, plural, because the word here is in the plural in the Greek. Now after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week, began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, verse 2, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. So that explains how the stone had disappeared from the tomb. The angel did it. Now let's look at verse 3, how this angel is described. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. So it's almost like the same reaction which you've seen how Daniel reacted when he saw Gabriel. So this angel here, his appearance was so powerful, so overwhelming, that those guards fainted literally, they became unconscious. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. Now they were afraid too when they saw that mighty angel. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is here, he is risen as he has said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Verse 8, and so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. So they were still afraid. They were still really perplexed about this whole situation, but they also were, in that sense, overwhelmed by this appearance of this mighty angel. And so they ran to bring his disciples words. You see here, brethren, the appearance of this angel was like lightning. So that the guards, when they saw him, fainted and became unconscious. They shook for fear. And later the women would too. Let's turn back to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 40, because we'll pick up a little bit more on the description of those angels who appear, this man, like features. Ezekiel 40, and in verse 3, here is another of those angels described, and look how he is described. And please remember now, if you see some of those paintings, how these angels are portrayed on those, what vast difference there is between those fiction and the reality. Ezekiel 40, verse 3. He took me there, and behold, there was a man. But again, this wasn't an ordinary man, because it's described here that his appearance was like the appearance of bronze. Now, we'll talk about that some more, because this angel here is also described as a man, appears like bronze. Now, if you go back to the book of Daniel now, to chapter 10, we get some more detailed descriptions here. Now, this description is so similar to the description of Jesus Christ in his glorified state that some have even felt that that might be Jesus Christ who's being described here, but I do not believe so, and I'll talk about that some more. I believe it's an angel here. It might very well even be Gabriel, but we don't know that for sure. It doesn't say it here. But in Daniel 10, beginning at verse 5, see how this angel is being described. Daniel 10 and verse 5. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. So again, here is a being, a personage, I should say, with certain man-like features. But it's not just an ordinary man at all. A certain man, clothed in linen, whose face was girded with gold. His body, verse 6, was like beryl. His face like the appearance of lightning. See, the same description as we have had about the angel who appears to the guards, and the guards fainted. The appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like a voice of a multitude. When I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Now mark this. This is very interesting. Daniel alone saw the vision. And no strength, no, 13 verse 7, and the men were with me, didn't see the vision. Now here we see this angel manifested himself only to Daniel. Now the men saw something, because it says in verse 7, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. But they still didn't see it quite, but Daniel did, verse 8. And therefore I was left alone, then I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. See, that's how powerful this experience was. Verse 9, and yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep again. You see, he was becoming unconscious again. on my face with my face to the ground. Verse 10, and suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. Now let's go to verse 15 to pick up the story here. And when this being had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men, see how this is worded here, it's not exactly like a man, it's a being with man-like features, yes, but there's much more involved. He touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. So he was absolutely without any strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you? My Lord has for me no strength remains in me now, nor has any breath left in me. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. So this angel now is giving strength back to Daniel, because he was without strength, because of this mighty, powerful experience he had. Now let's summarize here at this point. Yes, this angel had a face like lightning, eyes like torches of fire, arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. His voice sounded like that of a multitude. His appearance was so awesome that Daniel fainted, that he had to be strengthened twice by this angel. Also, the angel manifested himself to Daniel only. Only he could see him, but the rest could not, although they became exceedingly afraid. Then this happens. Now, in Zechariah chapter 2, you may want to jot this down, there is also a description of an angel who looks like a man. But I want to turn to the book of Daniel chapter 3, because we are in the book of Daniel. And we'll talk about this very famous incident now, where the three very faithful servants of God were cast in a fiery furnace. And then we read in Daniel chapter 3 and in verse 23 that these three men, and I'm going to try to pronounce their names, they fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But now let's look at verse 24. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. For he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Verse 25. Look, he answered, I see four men loose. Now you saw a fourth person here looking like a man. It says, Walking in the midst of the fire, they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like, and the King James Bible has here, the Son of God. But a better translation would be like the son of the gods or a heavenly being. Again, an angel is being described here. An angel was sent by God who has now freed the three people who were bound and miraculously preserved them from any harm. But this fourth angel looked different than the other three because Nebuchadnezzar said, well, it looks like a heavenly being. So we see here again, this angel did not look like a man in that sense at all, although he had man-like features. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 10, because we find another description here of an angel with man-like features. But we've got to be careful that we understand there is a lot of difference between an angel when he manifests himself to the human eye and how a man would look like. Revelation 10, verse 1. John is saying here, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun. Again, the concept like, you know, like lightning. His face was like the sun. His feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book upon his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea. So this was an angel with man-like features, but you know, with a face like the sun, feet with pillars of fire. It says he had a little book. He set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. So this is not just an ordinary human being at all. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now let's look at verse 5. The angel, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hands to heaven. So we see all these twin-like features here portrayed, but it's a person with quite a different appearance like a human being would have. Now, what we've seen so far then is that angels in their glorified form can have the appearance of men. And we've seen the records in Mark and Luke, some of them of young men. I may get controversial here, but there's one scripture I'd like you to turn with me to, and that's in the book of Zechariah, because there is a strong indication that in this particular case, angels are described to look differently than young men, although they have men-like features. Zechariah chapter 5, let's look at verse 6. And here another vision is described, and Zechariah is asking in verse 6, what is it? And he said, and the context would show you all this, this is an angel who is talking to Zechariah, but I don't want to focus on him right now, I want to focus on something else. So the angel told him, Zechariah 5, verse 6, it's a basket that is going forth. And he also said, this is the resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a leaf disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. And then he said, this is the wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the latch cover over its mouth. Now look at verse 9. And then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women, coming with the winds in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. And so I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the baskets? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar, which is, by the way, Babylon. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Now, without becoming dogmatic about it, this seems to imply that angels also sometimes can appear like women, because this scripture seems to imply this. Now, as I've shown, sometimes angels manifest themselves to men. I haven't shown this yet, but I talked about it last time, without being recognized by men. Now, this means they don't appear in the glorified form we have just described, because then, obviously, men would recognize them as angels. So they appear differently, as Jesus Christ, by the way, did after his resurrection. We'll talk about that in a moment. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I know you are familiar with the scripture, but I'd just like to read it again for, I suppose, to be complete here. Hebrews 13 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul is telling us something very interesting. He says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly or unknowingly entertained angels. Now, we've got to understand the time during which Paul wrote this, because I'm not necessarily suggesting that you go out now and get any stranger you find on the street and take him to your home. You know, there is obviously some wisdom which needs to be looked into. But at the time, it was the custom to do that when people were, you know, traveling great distances, that they would find a place to stay. And Paul is saying, well, don't forget to do that, because some people have even done that, not knowing that these were angels. Now, I'd like to turn, you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 19 for an example, where people have entertained angels, apparently without knowing that these were angels at all. It's a very famous example. I want to read it very quickly, because it also is interesting in terms of what those angels can and did do. Genesis 19, beginning in verse 1. This talks about Lot, and of course it talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now these were angels who came to Lot. It says here in chapter 19 and verse 1, now the two angels, so it's very clear that these were angels, came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself in his face towards the ground. Now, did he know that these were angels? As we go on, we'll see he did not. Verse 2, and he said, "Hear now, my lord, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, because he wanted to entertain those people as strangers. That's what he wanted to do. He didn't know that these were angels. So they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men?" So these angels appeared like men. So the people of Sodom thought these were ordinary men. "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." And I don't think I have to explain what they wanted to do. This was a very deprived society. Unfortunately, it's not that much different any longer from our society today. Verse 5, and they called to Lot and said to him, I was just right there, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them carnally." And so Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." Now Lot understood this to be a wicked act these people had in mind. And then he does something which is very strange to us today. He even offered his two daughters to, you know, have this kind of intercourse with those people so they would not have to do it with those two men who came under his roof. I don't want to comment as to why he did that. Verse 9, and they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And so they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Now the point is, Lot thought too that these were two men and that those others here of Sodom could do to those men, you know, what they wanted to. So he didn't know these were angels at all. Verse 10, but the men, the angels here, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So the point is that Lot, as well as the men of Sodom, didn't know, didn't realize that these two strangers were angels. That's why they wanted to deal carnally with them. And that's why Lot, too, thought that they could do that, and so he wanted to protect them. Nobody had realized the power these men possessed, so that they could even strike those people of Sodom with blindness. Now let's turn to another interesting example here in the book of Acts, chapter 12. And again, the concept here is the context. People don't realize that they are dealing with angels. They think they are dealing with ordinary human beings. Acts 12, verse 13. Now that's the episode where Peter is in prison. And the church is praying that he will be released. And then, in fact, he is being released by an angel. And the people don't believe it, because then he goes to the house. And let's read the story here, Acts 12 and verse 13. So Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, so she apparently didn't see him, but she heard his voice, she recognized that the one who was talking to her was Peter, because she recognized the voice. Because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they, the disciples who were praying for Peter's release, said, "You are beside yourself." So they didn't believe that what they were praying to God for could actually happen. They prayed to God that he would release Peter. Now Peter is being released, so they tell her, "You're beside yourself, he's in prison." But she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It is his angel." They said, "It is his angel." Now there are two aspects to it, the one I'm not going to cover now, because I'm going to cover it later. The second aspect I want to cover, and that is the apostles thought that an angel could speak with the voice of Peter. Because, you see, the girl said, "I've heard Peter, I've heard Peter's voice." And so they said, "Well, then it has to be his angel." Now, of course, the other aspect is that they felt, maybe want to volunteer, but now I'll talk about it later, that the angel could appear in the form and shape of Peter. Now that's something also we need to talk about later. As I said, Christ too appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, but he didn't appear to them in his glorified state. But he appeared to them in such a way that they thought he was just an ordinary man. Let's turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 16. And I'm pointing this out because this is exactly what angels can do. And of course, when angels can do it, then obviously Christ can do it. Mark 16, let's look at verse 12. Now, I must have read the scripture many, many times until it finally dawned on me what the scripture is telling me here. Because look what it says, Mark 16, verse 12. After that, he, that's Jesus Christ, after he was resurrected, appears in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. So he appeared to those two disciples, let's turn to the parallel scripture in Luke chapter 24, in another form, it says. Luke 24 and verse 30 gives us more of a background as to what happens. Because he went with them, he talked to them, they didn't realize who he was. Then in verse 30 of Luke 24, it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and then they knew him. So now they realized this was Jesus Christ. But you see, they didn't recognize him the way he looked, because he appeared to them in a different form. But so that, now they understood it was him, now they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Because as we will see, of course, he was not a flesh and blood being. He could vanish, which he did. Now let's turn to the book of Luke of John, chapter 20, because it gives us another example here, because here Christ is doing exactly the same. John 20 and verse 14. Here is when Christ has been resurrected, and the woman here, Mary Magdalene, looks for him. And so it says in John 20 and verse 14, now when she had said this, because she was looking for Christ and couldn't find him, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. So he saw somebody there, but she didn't recognize it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, says to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Verse 16. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And when he said that word, and the way apparently he said it, it says, She turned and said to him, Rabboni. In other words, she understood him to be Christ. Now, maybe he was just not showing his face to her, and, you know, she had to turn around and look at him more closely, but the whole concept seems to be like she had some kind of an understanding of this person here, and she thought it was a gardener. So, the way he appeared, it appears like, it wasn't like the way he was used to be known. Now, I'll give you another example, John 21, verse 4. John 21 and verse 4. The disciples decided to go fishing because it was all over to them. And so in verse 4, when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So again, another example here showing that Jesus appeared in such a way that the disciples didn't recognize him. And so, it says in verse 5, Then Jesus said to them, Children, have you any food? And they answered him, No. Now apparently they didn't recognize his voice either at this point. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And that triggered something in their memory. Now they remember what Christ had done for them before. And because of this, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, It is the Lord. Now they recognized him to be Jesus Christ, but not the way he looked, you see. But they recognized him because of what he had done. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, so he heard that, apparently he still couldn't quite figure it from his appearance, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Now, As I said, Christ did not manifest himself to his disciples in his glorified state, but in another form. Because the way he manifested himself here is not the way he really looks. Now, let's quickly turn to the book of Revelation chapter 1, because here we see a description as to how Christ looks today. Revelation 10. And how he looked then after he was resurrected. So we understand why he obviously had to appear in a different form, because otherwise they would have recognized right away that this wasn't an ordinary man. Revelation 1 and verse 10 tells us that John, the Apostle John here, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So he saw in vision events which would take place on what we would call the day of the Lord. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, verse 12. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. So here's a personage being described with man-like features, but look what's more being said. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Pretty similar to what we have read about angels when they manifest themselves in their glorified states. And his feet were like fine brass, as it refined in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and so on. And his countenance, in verse 16, was like the sun shining in its strength. And look to the action, verse 17, pretty much like how Daniel reacted. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. So, again, this powerful experience here, John couldn't handle as a human being, without, of course, help here from Jesus Christ who helped him. So as Jesus Christ could manifest himself in a different form, so angels can do too. And so if they do, they cannot be recognized as angels. They look like human beings. But we got to understand that's not their real glorified state, but that's how they can manifest themselves. Now what about demons? And they manifest themselves in that way too. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Because I believe we need to talk a little bit about that, so that we don't have wrong concepts about visions and dreams and manifestations, and that we don't know where they come from, because we should know, obviously, where those come from. Luke 24, let's look at verse 36. A very interesting passage here. And Jesus Christ appeared after his resurrection to the disciples. Again, he is not appearing here to the disciples in his glorified state at all. Luke 24, verse 36. Now as they said those things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Now they were locked inside a room. They had their doors locked and closed. And so suddenly Christ is standing there in the midst of them. Now, where did he come from? So they were understandably terrified. So we read in verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. Now, what kind of a spirit did they think they had seen? And he said to them, verse 38, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. I want you to notice something here. First of all, Jesus appeared here to the disciples in a different form. Because, you see, his resurrection from the dead was not a resurrection to flesh and bone, but to spirit. Keep your finger here, but go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll very quickly look at that. And we have already seen how Jesus Christ looks in his glorified state. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44, you read something about the resurrection from the dead, of which Jesus Christ is the first. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44. The Apostle Paul tells us, it is sown a natural body, a body which you and I have, a body consisting of flesh and bone. But he goes on to say, but it is raised a spiritual body. And there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit with a spiritual body. That's what verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So Christ did not have a body consisting of flesh and bone in his real state, because the resurrection to immortality is not one of flesh and blood, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, it says. But we know now that Christ could and did manifest himself in a different form as a human being, with flesh and blood, flesh and bones, as angels can do too, because that's how you can entertain angels unawares, because they can appear as men. But now, why were the disciples afraid? The disciples were afraid because they believed that they saw a spirit being which was one of those fallen angels. They believed they saw a demon. They believed that a demon had entered the room which was locked. That's why they were terrified. What is Christ's point here? Why is he saying a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see I have? Now let's turn this to the book of Mark chapter 6. Because we see a similar incident there, where the disciples became afraid, seeing Christ and thinking they saw something else. Mark 6, verse 47. This is a story where the disciples are in the boat on the lake, and here's the storm, and they thought they were sinking and feared, and the evening came, verse 47. The boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing, verse 48, for the wind was against them. And now about the fourth watch of the night, we're reading Mark 6, verse 48, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, it says here. And they cried out, for they were afraid, they were terrified. They saw a ghost, so they thought. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked to them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Now the parallel scripture in Matthew 14, verse 26, gives you the same account. In the old King James Bible, or the authorized version, the word ghost, is translated spirit. So they thought they saw a spirit. But they did think they saw about a demon. Because the Greek word, which is used here and translated ghost or spirit, is phantasma. P-H-A-N-T-A-S-M-A. Phantasma. Which has the meaning of phantasm or apparition. So they thought they saw an apparition. They saw something demonical. Now, Christ's remark in Luke that a spirit, and that is here a demon, doesn't have flesh and bone, was meant to tell the disciples that he was not a demon, because a demon cannot manifest himself to a flesh and bone person. That is the point he wanted to make. Christ and angels can do that. Demons cannot. Let's look at some scriptures which prove that. Let's go to the book of Job, chapter 4. We have an episode here where a demon appears to, in this particular case, Eliphaz, one of the three friends of Job. Let's see what happened here. Let's see how Eliphaz describes what he saw. Job chapter 4 and verse 12. And here Eliphaz is talking that now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts, from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Now let's look at verse 15. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. I stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A thorn was before my eyes. There was silence. So this is a very interesting statement here. Eliphaz saw some kind of a thorn before his eyes, but he couldn't discern his appearance. See, it was something like an apparition. It was something like a phantasm, which the disciples thought. They saw when Jesus was walking on the water. And Christ told them, no, it's not such at all, it's me. Now let's also briefly look at another episode in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And let's see how these appearances are so different from when angels appear to men, either in their glorified state or as human beings. 1 Samuel 28, let's read starting in verse 5, and this is a scripture here which has caused a lot of confusion in some, because they don't quite understand what's being said here. Let's read it very carefully. 1 Samuel chapter 28, let's start reading in verse 5. Now this talks about, of course, King Saul, when he was being attacked by the Philistines. And so we read in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 28, then Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. So we see right now, before we go on, God wouldn't answer Saul by prophets. Now let's go on to see what happens. Verse 7. And then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And the servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now the translations, of course, say what it is. They talk about a witch here. So he's going to a witch. Verse 8. And so Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Now you think these seances which we hear these days are something new? Look how long ago this was written. That was already in existence then. And then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? Verse 10, and Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Now Samuel had died. And so Saul is asking this witch to bring up Samuel for her, or for him rather. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, verse 12. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me, for you are Saul? Now she recognized somehow that this was a king. What did the woman see? Said the woman saw Samuel. But let's read on. Verse 13, and the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? So Saul didn't see anything. The woman saw something, and so she cries out, and so Saul said, well, what did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And so he said to her, what is this form? So he still didn't see anything. And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, but the word was is not in the original either. See, and Saul perceived that it, and you may add what you want to ask, was reported to be Samuel. And he stood with his face to the ground and bowed down. He still didn't see it, though. Now Samuel said to Saul, so apparently the spirit spoke now through the woman to Saul, why have you served me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and doesn't answer me anymore. He says it himself, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Now he says, God is not answering me by prophets or by dreams. Now Samuel was a prophet. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. And Samuel says, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? and the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has thrown the kingdom out of your hand, and so on, and he tells him that he's going to die in this battle. Now, brethren, was that Samuel? Did the witch bring Samuel, who was dead, back to life? Now, that wasn't Samuel at all. You see, the demon, because that's what the spirit was, pretended to be Samuel, but only the witch could see. It then appears that the demon speaks through the woman to Saul, pretending to be Samuel. See, it couldn't have been Samuel for two reasons. First, Samuel was dead. And it says the dead are without conscience, the dead know nothing. So, if that would have been Samuel, he wouldn't have known that Saul would die the next day in the battle. And secondly, God had refused to talk to Saul, even by the prophets. And Samuel was a prophet. So Samuel, a prophet of God, wouldn't have answered Saul to a witch. So we see here what the demon does. He pretends to be Samuel, but you see, Saul doesn't see him. This demon here has no form. It was, again, an apparition, which through this witch was passed on to Saul. Again, the demon doesn't manifest himself as a flesh and bone person. It's an illusion. It's an apparition. As I said, angels though can and do manifest themselves at times in different forms, that is, as human beings with flesh and bones. And that's the point Christ was making, is that the spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like I have. So you touch me, you know it can't be a demon. Now, angels not always have, though, manifestations of man-like features, because some, when they manifest themselves, have appearances of animals. Now, that may be quite surprising to some who don't really know what the Bible says, but let's turn with me to the book of Revelation, and we want to go through some of those examples here. Revelation 4, and let's look at verse 6. And here we find a description of God's throne in heaven and the environment around that throne. And so we read about some marvelous creations, beings, and look how they are being described. Revelation 4, verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures. Now these are four angelic beings, full of eyes in front and in back. I will talk about those eyes later. The first living creature, or the first living spirit being, was like a lion. So that particular angel has the form of a lion in that sense. The second one was like a cat. The third living creature had a face like a man. Now, it doesn't say that the entire creature looked like a man. It only says it had a face like a man. And the fourth one was like a flying eagle. And it says the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. So, these creatures here were full of eyes. They looked like, one like a lion, one like a cat, one like a flying eagle, and one had a face like a man, and they had six wings. Now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2, because there are other angels who, when they manifest themselves, look also like animals, but different kind of animals. 2 Kings chapter 2, you probably know where I'm going. I'm going to the very famous episode when Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. Not to the third heaven of God, by the way. He was taken up through this chariot we read about to another place on earth, because later on he would write a letter, so he was still on earth. He wasn't taken up to the third heaven at all. But in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9, we read the following, what happened here. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah says to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha says, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And so he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So he says, well, you have asked for a double portion of the spirit. if you observe what's going to happen to me, if you see that, then you will get it. And then it happened, verse 11, as they continued on and talked, and that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. Now, who were those horses of fire? And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and said, and of course it separated the two of them. Now we know about those horses of fire, or fiery horses, in 2 Kings chapter 6. And let's look at verse 15. And here Elisha and his servants are surrounded by an army. They're all by themselves. And although Elisha is not afraid, the servant very much is. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15, we read, and the servant of the man of God, this is Elisha, arose early and went out. There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Now that's it for us. We can breathe our last now." So he answered, "Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And as I mentioned last time, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if right now there would be angels in this room. Because Elisha says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray," verse 17, "open his eyes that he may see." Now Elisha apparently already saw, but the servants didn't. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, who were those horses, those fiery horses? Let's go with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. Zechariah, chapter 1, and let's look at verse 8. And here Zechariah is talking to an angel, or rather an angel is talking to him, and this angel who is talking to him has man-like features. But there's more in the story, because in Zechariah 1 and verse 8, he has a vision, and I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, verse 8, at verse 9, "My Lord, what are these?" And so the angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are the ones," now notice this, "whom the Lord," talking about the horses, "whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." And so they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, and these are horses are speaking, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." Let's turn to chapter 6 of the book of Zechariah, because we read more about these beings who are portrayed as horses. Zechariah 6, beginning in verse 1, and we read to verse 8. "Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, with the fourth chariot battle horses, strong steeds. And then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my lord?' And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are four spirits.'" Now these horses were spirit beings. But these were not demonic spirit beings either, because it goes on to say, "These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. And the one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them. The dappled are going towards the south country. And the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth." See, that's what the horses were asked to do. And he said, "Go walk to and fro throughout the earth." And so they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, see, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirits in the north country. So we see here, those horses are seven spirit beings, or spirit beings, I should say at this point, four at this point, sent into all the earth. These are four angelic spirit beings who look like horses. But now turn to Revelation 5, because there we read more about those spirit beings sent into all the earth. Revelation 5 and verse 6, because I gave it away inadvertently by talking about 7, because here 7 are mentioned. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And John is seeing this vision, the throne in heaven, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are, those 7 eyes, are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So we see the 7 eyes are 7 spirits being sent out into all the earth, apparently having horse-like features. I should have told you to keep your finger in Zechariah, but I didn't do it either, so let's go back to the book of Zechariah now. And let's look at chapter 3 and verse 9. Now here they are defined in the book of Revelation as 7 eyes, but they are being sent to go throughout the earth. Remember that there are 7 eyes, because Zechariah 3 and verse 9 talks about eyes as well. For behold, Zechariah 3 and verse 9, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are 7 eyes. And behold, I will engrave this inscription, says the Lord of hosts. Now, who or what are those 7 eyes? Go to chapter 4 in the book of Zechariah and read verse 10. Zechariah 4 and verse 10. For who has despised that they are small things? For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now these are 7 angelic beings, referred to here as the eyes of the Lord. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You read more about those 7 eyes. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. So we have seen, we have spirit beings, they look like horses, they go through, back and forth to the earth to report back to God. They are identified here as 7 eyes. And now let's look at 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Now we have already identified these to be angelic beings throughout the whole earth. But they have a function. What are they supposed to be doing? To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars in this particular case. But these 7 beings, these 7 angelic beings, called here the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro to show God strong, or we could also say to strengthen those who need to be strengthened. Now let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Because we read something more about those eyes of the Lord. Proverbs 15, and let's look at verse 3. And we have already mentioned how many angels we are talking about. So many you can't even count them. And so you shouldn't be surprised if you read in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And I believe that's a reference here to the eyes of the Lord we have just read about. But what are they doing? Keeping watch on the evil and the good. Now here they are described as having the function of keeping watch. Now that's interesting, because let's turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and you read something about angelic beings whose function it is to keep watch. Daniel chapter 4, and let's look at verse 13. This has to do with the pronouncement on Nebuchadnezzar that he would become like an animal for 7 years because he had become so proud. And so we see in Daniel 4 and verse 13, I saw in the vision of my head, and look at Nathan, he's talking here, he's recounting what happened to him. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher. Remember, the eyes of the Lord watch. There was a watcher, and he describes it to be a holy one, coming down from heaven. And let's see what it says here in verse 17. This decision is by the decree. That's now what this watcher is saying. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. So we see, brethren, watchers are holy angels. They are called here the eyes of the Lord. And we already get a glimpse in this particular passage, we'll talk about that some more in the future, about another function of angels. And that is to participate in making decrees and decisions. Because it says it was the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. So the angels are somehow involved in this, and we'll talk about that some more. Now, the eyes of the Lord then, whose function it is, amongst other things, to keep watch on the evil and on the good, and to strengthen those who fear God, are spirit beings, as we have seen, who have apparently the appearance of horses. They run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, there's another one who is running to and fro throughout the whole earth, but his function is not to protect and strengthen those whose potential it is to inherit salvation. He has quite a different motivation. Let's go quickly to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1, and verse 7. I alluded to this already last time. Because here's a time when the angels appear in front of God, and the one called Satan is also appearing in front of God. And so we read in Job 1 and verse 7, and the Lord says to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered to the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth. See, like those watchers, like those eyes of the Lord are doing, but they're doing it for a different purpose. But Satan is doing it too. From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Why is he doing it? Well, let's go to 1 Peter, chapter 5, and verse 8. And it tells you why he is doing it. And that's also interesting, because we can see already there are different motivations involved here, and that ultimately will end up in a fight, in a war, in a battle, and we'll read about those spiritual battles too in the future. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter tells us, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about to and fro on this earth like a roaring lion, but not in order to strengthen and protect those whose potential it is to inherit salvation. No, seeing whom he may devour. That's what Satan is doing. You see, Satan wants to destroy God's people. God's angels are here to protect and strengthen God's people. And as we've seen, some of those holy angels look like horses. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. I probably will finish with this one right now, and pick it up then whenever I have an opportunity to speak again. Next time, Revelation 19, let's read about the return of Jesus Christ. Let's start reading in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him, this white horse, was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Of course, this is Jesus Christ. He was already depicted that way in Revelation 1. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And we read that, by the way, in the sermonettes. But let's read the next verse, verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now we are seeing Jesus Christ riding a white horse. We are seeing the armies in heaven riding white horses. So Christ and the armies in heaven will come riding on white horses, it says. Now these horses obviously must be spirit beings because they are coming from heaven to this earth. They couldn't be physical beings. They couldn't live in heaven that way. Now the armies in heaven are apparently angelic beings too, but they don't look like horses because they are riding on those white horses. So they presumably look like men, or maybe a combination of men and animals, as we'll discuss later. But they are riding on horses, or on angels, I should say, who look like horses. Now, as we will discover, there are different functions angels have. There are certain functions, and angels sometimes are fighting angels. They are warrior angels, if you please. Their main function is to fight. Michael might very well be one of those. Here we read about the armies in heaven. They are fighting angels. They are riding on white horses. These are angels who have apparently a different function. Here, apparently, to carry Christ and the warrior angels back to the earth. So we see already in this passage how angels have different appearances. And maybe I should take 5 more minutes. Because I want to conclude with another form of manifestation, because we have seen angels looking like human beings when they, you know, manifest themselves, but of course when they manifest themselves in the glory of glorified state, they look quite different, but they have man-like features. We have seen that angels also can look like animals, but then there is a third way how angels can look. They can have an appearance which combines man-like and animal-like features. Let's quickly turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. I think we started late, didn't we? I kind of feel that had to be the case. Ezekiel 1, let's quickly read for this 4 and 5. And he has another vision, Ezekiel has, and he sees angels appearing to him. And it says, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of 4 living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So these creatures all have the appearance of a man, the likeness of a man. But it doesn't stop here. It goes on to give us more descriptions. Each of one had 4 faces. So although they have the likeness of a man, each of one had 4 faces, depending on where and how you looked at him, you will see a different face. And they all had 4 wings. Now we read about other living beings in the book of Revelation who had 6 wings. Now these have 4 wings. Verse 7, their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calf's feet. So there is another animal feature, if you please, included here. And they sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. And the hands of a man were under their wings. So they had apparently hands of a man on their 4 sides, and each of the 4 had faces and wings. And the creatures didn't turn when they went, verse 9, verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, each angel now has the face of a man. Each of the 4 has the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the 4 had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the 4 had the face of an eagle. Thus, verse 11, were their faces. And as we go on reading, it says in verse 13 that they were looking like burning coals of fire. Verse 14 talks about they were like flashing of lightnings. But if you go to verse 26, you see what their function is. And above the firmament, so they were carrying something, described here, the firmament, over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone, and on the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it, but that wasn't an ordinary man either. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it, and from the appearance of his waist and down that I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, this brightness all around. So here is a glorious being portrayed. Verse 28 tells us who that being is. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So we see here that these four beings, these four angels, were carrying the throne of God, and this was, of course, Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn to Ezekiel 10, because it gives us a little bit more of a description here. And you can drop down Psalm 18 and verse 10. I don't want to turn there right now, but Psalm 18 and verse 10 tells you that cherubs are carrying the throne of God. And here we read the same in Ezekiel chapter 10, because in verse 1 it says, Ezekiel 10 and verse 1, and I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim. Now remember how the world portrays cherubim as little, tiny, naked boys with some wings and maybe some little trumpets in their mouths. Here is how the Bible portrays cherubim, mighty, powerful creatures. It says, I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Let's go to verse 12. And their whole body, with their backs, their hands, their wings, the wheels at the forehead, were full of eyes all around. Verse 14. And each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. Now, in Ezekiel 1, this was described as the face of an ox. Here it says, the face of a cherub. The second face, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature. It says it right here, I saw by the river Chebar. And then if you go to verse 20, this is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel, by the river Kibar, and I knew they were cherubim. So these four angelic beings were cherubim. And each one, verse 21, had four faces, and each one had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces which I had seen by the river Kibar, their appearance and their persons. So we have identified now how cherubs look when they appear in their glorified state. They don't look like little tiny naked boys. They look like very powerful creatures, having features of men and animals. And please remember now, in conclusion, the spirit world was first, and the physical world was made and apparently patterned after the spirit world. So when I say the angels had horse-like features, really what it is, horses kind of look like animals in the physical state, because angels were made first by God. So I hope that was a little bit revealing. Probably you knew it all already. Next time, whenever that's going to be, I will talk about the functions of angels, because that is probably the most important of all the questions. Why did God create angels? And what do angels do today? And what is their relationship towards us? And why should we be concerned about it? So that's what I'm going to cover next time.